Let's read from God's Word now, and we're turning to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, begin at the first verse. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures, the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. Why evangelize? Why go out into the surrounding area with the gospel? Why send missionaries to France, to other parts of the world, to proclaim the gospel? Most people don't want our message. You knock the doors, you speak to people, they haven't the remotest interest in church. Why do we go out to them nevertheless? Why do we go out in what increasingly is a pluralistic culture, where we're told that everybody's view is equally valid? Of course, that means everybody's view is equally wrong, actually, but people don't often think that through. Why do we go out and say to people, "Well, you need to change your views, you need to embrace our religion and our Saviour"? Surely that's insulting. And that, of course, is the reaction so often in the world around us. How dare you tell people they need to change their ideas? Who are you to say that your religion's right and everybody else is wrong? Isn't that arrogant? And that is the kind of response that we can expect when we evangelize. And the sad thing is that many Christians have lost confidence in evangelism, indeed even in the gospel. And we'll hear the idea that, well, really we shouldn't be telling people they need to be converted and tell them they're sinners. Simply as Christians, let's be a presence in the community and let's help people, help them develop and be nice to them. And maybe some of them will start to be interested in the gospel. But don't actually tell them the gospel message. Don't tell them they need to be converted. And Christians too often have embraced that idea and they become invisible. And they make no impact whatsoever on the world. And then they wonder why the church withers away. Can we really justify evangelism? Can we justify going out with the gospel? We're living in a culture that will be happy enough if we stay within our own four walls and sing our songs and preach our sermons, but don't actually go out beyond those walls and tell people they need this message. If we're going to have confidence in evangelism, it has to be something that isn't just our good idea or our tradition or something that occupies the young people. We need a biblical warrant for evangelism. We need to be sure this is what the Bible requires of us if we are serious about being Christians. Do we have that biblical warrant? Well, yes, we do. And as we think about why evangelize, we're going to think briefly about the basic reasons why we should evangelize, why we must evangelize if we're to be worth the name of Christian at all. Why evangelize? You might think we'll start off by saying people need the gospel. Well, they do. But that is not the main reason why we evangelize. We'll come to that in a moment. You might think we'll start by saying, well, Jesus tells us to do it, and he does. But again, that's not the main reason why, as Christians, we are to evangelize, and we'll come to that in a moment. We've got to begin in the right place. And if we think of the question, why evangelize, the greatest answer to that question is simply the glory of God. That is our ultimate reason for evangelism, the glory of God. What is our chief goal as Christians? You're familiar with the answer to the Shorter Catechism first question. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So our goal in everything we do is to be the glory of God, even the most ordinary activities. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All of life is to be lived for the glory of God. That's to be our great motive for everything we do, God's glory. Now, sin robs God of that glory. That is the worst aspect of our sin. It robs God of the glory he ought to have. Romans 1:13, Paul writes that sinners exchange the glory of God for, we are told, images. The glory of the immortal God, no, they reject it, and they worship images. God is robbed of his glory by our sin. We're reminded in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's the great concern. With regard to sin, it robs God of his glory. How is that glory to be restored? Well, it is in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God made flesh. His life, his death, his resurrection, the great goal of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was the glory of God. And when sinners believe on this Savior, on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're restored to a position where they can glorify God. That's what the gospel does. It puts sinners in the place where they can glorify God as he ought to be glorified. Perhaps sometimes we don't really realize that is the ultimate purpose of the gospel, that men and women will glorify God. Paul puts it in this very striking way in 2 Corinthians 4. When a sinner is saved, he tells us, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ shines into our hearts. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And when a sinner is saved, he is able to glorify God. The light shines into his heart, and in turn it radiates out into a dark and needy world. And as we are remade in the likeness of Jesus, and people see that, God is glorified. And we fulfill the great purpose for being in this world. Yes, we do it imperfectly until we're in heaven, but we do it. We show forth the glory of God in a dark world. God is glorified. This is how Paul describes his mission at the end of Romans. Romans 15:16. He talks of those who are saved, of the Gentiles, being an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, those who are converted are like an offering to God. God is glorified as Gentiles like us are converted, remade in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is glorified in the fruit of evangelism. And this is where we need to start. It's not all about us. It's about God. And it's about the glory of God. And in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ is praised, just as we read there in Revelation 5. And why is he praised? Well, he's praised, among other things, because Revelation 5, 9, with your blood you purchased men for God. Because of his saving work, Christ is praised and glorified in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that lift our hearts? And that is the fruit of evangelism. God receives the glory that's due to his name. Why do we evangelize? First and foremost, we evangelize because it redounds to the glory of God. And that on its own is enough. We're God-centered and God is glorified. If as Christians we're concerned for the glory of God, as we must be, then we evangelize. Why evangelize? First, the glory of God. Why evangelize? Well, secondly, the certainty of election. The certainty of election. Oh, well, of course, there are those who, as soon as they hear the word election, flare up. It's a doctrine they don't like. And others will say, well, of course, if you believe in election, how can you evangelize? If you believe in election, surely you think that sinners are going to be saved no matter what they do. God will just save them anyway because he's elected them. Well, why would you evangelize? And we're told that election is the great enemy of evangelism. If you believe that God elects sinners to salvation, why would you bother going out with the gospel? They'll be saved anyway. Isn't that what you think? The truth of the matter is that election is a great motivation to evangelism. It's not the enemy of evangelism. The greatest missionaries who've gone to the ends of the earth, who've laid down their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, multitudes of them believe firmly in the truth of election. That's why they went to the ends of the earth. No, it's not the enemy. It's the friend of evangelism. Because we know that if God elects sinners to salvation, then through the gospel, sinners will be saved. We go out with the gospel not wondering, will anybody be saved? With all this preaching, we know for a certainty that there will be sinners saved. We don't know who they are. We may be amazed at who some of them are, but they will be saved. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, Paul says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There's election. It's a soundly biblical, gloriously biblical truth. Chosen in Christ even before God made the world. And then listen to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. John 17, verse 2. God willing, we'll be looking at John 17 in the coming weeks. In verse 2, Christ speaks of how he's going to save whom? Those you have given him. The Father has given a people to the Son, and he will save them. That's why election is so crucial to evangelism. We know that God has a people given to Christ who will be saved. And that's why again and again in the Gospels, the work of the Lord Jesus is spoken of in the language of certainty. Not maybe, not possibly, not we hope. But his very name, Jesus, Matthew 1:31. You'll call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. There's no doubt about it. It is an absolute certainty. The life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the outworking of God's plan of salvation, of God's election of sinners to be saved. It's from start to finish God's work. And if we lose sight of that, we'll never maintain our enthusiasm for evangelism. Even our faith, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, even our faith is God's gift. We know when a sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, behind his believing is the sovereign, gracious hand of our God. And so with evangelism, we are in the realms of certainties, the certainty of God's work. And that belief is an engine for evangelism. It thrusts us out into a world knowing God will save his people. Listen to what Luke writes in Acts 13:48. Paul preaches in Antioch. What happens? All who were appointed for eternal life believed. Behind their belief is God's appointing to eternal life. Or Lydia. Lydia there in Philippi, Acts 16. The Lord opened her heart to give attention to the gospel. Otherwise she never would. Because God has given a people to his Son, because Christ has purchased them by his precious blood, we know that evangelism will have exactly the results God has planned. There'll be no shortfall. There'll be no regrets. Why do we evangelize? We evangelize because the certainty of election guarantees the results that God wills. Not what we want, not what we think, what God will. Why evangelize? The glory of God. The certainty of election. Thirdly, the command of Christ. The command of Christ. Well, this is as clear as it could possibly be. And again, on its own, what more do we need than the fact that Christ has told us to do this? In his full authority as the Son of God, crucified and risen, as the mediatorial king in Matthew 28:18, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. There is no room for debate. There is no question. This is the Lord's commission. We call it the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations. Notice, by the way, it's make disciples. Our work is not finished when somebody believes in Christ. We're to make disciples who are followers of Christ, servants of Christ, embedded in a local congregation where they work and witness. We haven't finished evangelism when someone trusts in Christ. We don't walk away and say, well, that's that job done, tick the box. Let's find another unconverted person. Make disciples. It's ongoing work to which Christ sends us. But evangelism is a divine command. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, what will we do? You will keep my commandments. One of his commandments is make disciples. So if we love him, we will make disciples. We're motivated by love. We're not talking about making people feel guilty or arm-twisting them or pressuring them. Sometimes maybe we're guilty of that. We try and lay a burden of guilt on people. Well, are you evangelizing? Could you be doing more? Have you done enough? And people go away burdened with guilt. I'm not doing enough. I should be doing more. I'm a failure. It's love that will really motivate us. You get somebody to do something out of a sense of guilt, it'll not last. Any church can tell you that. It won't last. But if we love the Lord and we want to keep his commandments, there's a powerful motivation. We'll obey what he commands. When he says, go and make disciples, we will willingly, joyfully be obedient. But make no mistake, disobedience is a serious thing. It's not a trivial matter. Jesus does not give us the great suggestion that we might go and evangelize. He commands us. And Paul viewed his mission in those terms. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." There would be consequences. And there are consequences if we don't obey the Lord's commission. In our own souls, there will be consequences. It will lead to a cooling of our spiritual enthusiasm. And it will lead to the loss of opportunities. No doubt about it. Now God will bring sinners in and he'll get other evangelists to do the work. If we won't do it, it'll be done. But to miss the blessing, to miss the joy, and in our own souls, in place of an enthusiastic commitment to Christ, a heaviness and a lethargy. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe to the church that doesn't evangelize. But it must be out of a heart of love for the Savior. Why evangelize? Well, we evangelize with hearts of love because it is the command of Christ. The glory of God, the certainty of election, the command of Christ, and finally, yes, the plight of sinners. So that's not where we start, but it is important nonetheless. It's a thoroughly biblical motivation. And if we really understand the plight in which sinners find themselves, how can we not be moved with compassion for them? The problem very often is we don't take seriously what the Bible says about sinners. It's almost as if we just have different opinions, and well, I'm a Christian, you're not. Well, there it is. Take it or leave it. It's not a big issue. And then we open the pages of Scripture. We read, first of all, of a Savior who, we're told in Mark 6, had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion, it's a very visceral word. He was moved in his very guts. He could feel it in his stomach as he looked at these people who needed a shepherd, who needed a Savior. If we are to be like Christ, we're to be moved in the same way. We're to feel it in our stomachs when we see people walking past, ignoring Christ and ignoring his church. And the Bible describes them in very powerful terms. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, they are dead in transgressions and sins. They're not just sick. They're not quite as good as we'd like them to be. They are dead, the Bible says. Do you believe that? Do you believe that people without Christ are dead? Because God's word says so. God says so. Later on, Ephesians 2, Paul says they're without hope and without God in the world. Do you look at unconverted people passing by in the street and say they're without hope? They're without God. And does that not move you with compassion for them? Do we seriously believe that without Christ, men and women are going to hell? That is not a popular doctrine. It's not politically correct. Certainly it isn't. But God says it. Do we believe it? Do we believe it when we are told in Matthew 25 that Jesus, the loving Savior, Jesus will say to those on his left hand, "Go into eternal punishment"? Because if we don't believe that, we're not believing in the Jesus of the Bible. That's the plight in which men and women are. If we really believe that, surely it moves us with compassion for them. We know in the gospel, we have the answer to their lostness and their deadness and their hopelessness. We have the answer. We dare not hold it to ourselves, hold back from them with the word of life. Here is the only hope. Here is the only answer to their plight. We must bring it to them. We've no alternative if we understand their condition. We have the hope. They're without hope. We must bring it to them. Why do we evangelize? We evangelize because we understand the plight of sinners. They're dead. They're lost. They have no hope. And in the gospel, we have the hope that they need, the only possible hope that any sinner can have. Why evangelize? The glory of God, above all things, the glory of God. The certainty of election that fills us with godly confidence. The command of Christ, if we love him, we must obey. The plight of sinners, men and women around us, going to eternity separated from God. Do we not have hearts of compassion that reflect the heart of Christ? We profess to be his followers. We must have his heart, moved with compassion for those who are sheep without a shepherd. And we know the shepherd. And we have the gospel. And we have the privilege of bringing it to them. We have sound biblical warrant to evangelize. We have the joyful duty to evangelize. May God make us faithful in that work. Amen.